This morning's reading comes from Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said, "and I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the privilege of being able to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We thank you for the songs we've sung, praising your name. We thank you for your word that we've heard read. We thank you that a little later on we're going to be able to share bread and wine, remembering the gift of the Lord Jesus. But now as we spend some time sitting under your word, we ask that you may make it active, not just in our ears, but in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives by your Spirit, that you may change us where we need to be changed, that you may challenge us where we need to be challenged, that you may encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And we ask this, Father, so that we may be becoming more and more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The last sermon series we had before Jonah was going through some of the middle chapters of Genesis, which, if you were with us, you'll know had some pretty difficult passages, some fairly confronting parts to it. But I shared that that's one of the reasons I love the Word of God. It doesn't hide the difficult parts of life. It doesn't pretend that life is perfect. And I think sometimes as Christians there's a lot for us to learn there. I sometimes fear that we as Christians try to put such a positive spin on being a Christian to outsiders, to non-Christians, that when the hard times of life come to new Christians, they say, "Well, this wasn't in the advertising brochure. You know, I wasn't expecting this. I thought when you become a Christian, suddenly everything's fine." Well, you don't get that kind of over-exaggerated triumphalism in the Bible. You get reality. Now, there is that. There is total triumph in the kingdom to come, but not in this world. This world continues to be a world where the results of sin carries on. But in the Bible, you get reality. You get people crying out to the Lord, asking why. You get tragedies of life happening to faithful men and women of God. And here in Jonah 4, you see another aspect of life experienced by many of the people of God. We see Jonah angry with God. I don't know if you picked that up as Martin read the passage, but anger, the anger of Jonah, comes up a number of times in this last chapter of the book. And more than that, we will see, Jonah is angry, but more than that, we'll see that Jonah is angry at God. Sound familiar? As Christians, we can sometimes give the impression that our lives of faith are rock solid. You know, I look at other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and think, well, they're so together. I bet they get up in the morning singing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." And then they go to bed singing, "In Christ Alone." And in between, it's a mixture of Bible reading and prayer and spiritual highs. And But the reality is, when we're honest, honest with our own hearts and lives, it's much more complicated than that. We struggle. We have times when we feel privileged to follow the Lord and when we rejoice at the blessings that are ours in Him, but we have other times when we feel weak and when we ask, "How long, O Lord?" And anger with God is perhaps not as rare as we sometimes pretend. I would imagine that most of us here have felt like this at some stage in our Christian walk, especially if our Christian walk has been more than a few months or a couple of years. Well, we see Jonah experience it this morning. And we're going to have a think about it. Today, if you're here for the first time, we're very glad that you can be with us for the first time, but this is the last in our series in this book of Jonah. This incredible story of a prophet who refused to do the mission God gave him. That's what we saw right back at the beginning of Jonah. He refused. He was given this mission by God to travel to a far-off land, to warn them that the judgment of God was going to come upon them because of their wickedness, but Jonah refused to do it. He ran from God, and we saw how foolish that is. You can't run from the God of sea and sky. But he tried. He took a boat and went in the exact opposite direction from the one he was supposed to go. But God had created a storm, resulting in the sailors throwing him overboard into the water. There, God provided the fish, the famous fish in the story of Jonah, a big fish to swallow him. But not only did it swallow him, it preserved his life and it transported him to the land. In that fish, Jonah had a revelation. And he prayed a wonderful prayer of praise for the rescue that he'd received from God. Then once on dry land, the word of the Lord came to him again. God had the mission for him. Again, same message, same mission. Go to Nineveh, tell them of the judgment that's coming from me because of their wickedness. And this time, if you were here last week, we saw this. Wonderfully, Jonah did it. He went. Jonah preached. Then, even more wonderfully, the whole city responded the right way. Do you remember this from last week? Everyone, from the commoners to the crown, everyone, even including the animals, dressed in sackcloth. And do you remember what that was symbolizing? That was symbolizing their sorrow for what they'd done. It was showing symbolically their setting aside of their own personal preferences to live God's way. And in chapter 3, it had concluded with this verse: when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he threatened. But Jonah doesn't end there. That would be the normal place you'd expect Jonah to end. It's a story of Jonah the prophet who does the wrong thing but in the end gets it right. Or a story of the people of Nineveh, this great city, who are wicked and God threatens them but they respond the right way. But it doesn't end there. And part of the trick of Jonah, I think, part of working out what the real meaning and message from it is, trying to think about what is the purpose of the book of Jonah? What's it all about? What's its main theme? See, the children's Bible seem to think it's all about the fish. That's what they major on. But we've seen the fish is only mentioned 3 verses in the whole book. If you put the normal narrative approach, you know how we read books and we work out what it is, well then you'd see Jonah as the main character. He's the protagonist, if you like. And so you'd expect it to be about his mistake and then his redemption. He mucks things up at the beginning, but he comes through at the end. But that's not what happens here. He mucks things up, sure enough, chapter 1, and he does do the right thing in chapter 3, which we're grateful for, but how does it finish? Chapter 4, with Jonah getting it completely wrong again. He doesn't come right at the end. So probably not so much about him. What about the rescue of Nineveh? Is that what it's about? The great city. Every time Nineveh is mentioned in Jonah, it nearly always has the adjective great, both on the lips of God and by the narrator of the story. So is it about the rescue of this great city? No, that happens at the end of chapter 3, and yet there's still another chapter. Chapter 4 is the odd one. And the reason why none of these things kind of fit nicely is Jonah is actually not about those things, not about the fish, not about the prophet, not about the great city. It's about the great God. That's what Jonah's all about. The God who gives his word to his prophet. The God who no one can run away from. The God who creates storms and provides man-swallowing fish. Who creates vines and then kills vines, who judges wickedness but shows compassion. Jonah is all about God. And I hope that's been clear all the way through the book. And that's what makes this last chapter interesting, because again, it's going to be finishing with a note about God. Well, it's this God that we find Jonah angry with as the chapter starts. Have a look at verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, that doesn't actually make it clear that it's God that Jonah's angry with, so let me prove it to you. The verse before that one is the one which says that God had compassion and didn't bring destruction upon the city. Then, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. But keep reading verse 2, this will explain why he's angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now think about those verses for a moment. These are extraordinary verses, extraordinary words of Jonah. They're very important in the book. Firstly, we see this is the reason Jonah ran away from God in chapter 1 in the first place. Boom. This is a big point. When you're reading through Jonah, you're not sure why he runs away at the beginning. It doesn't say anything for the reason or his motivation. Here we find out it wasn't that Jonah feared for his life and that's why he ran away. It wasn't because he was worried that he wouldn't get back to his hometown, that's why he ran away. It wasn't because he thought he might be unsuccessful or unpopular because of this mission and that's why he ran away. No, what was his reason? Verse 2, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, and the reason is, now, O Lord, take away my life. That was the reason. Jonah's description of God there in those words, which we see and rejoice in, that's the reason that he ran away at the beginning of the book. Jonah's description of God in verse 2 there is the reason that he's angry with God here. Do you see how big this is? How unusual this is? Jonah is angry with God himself, his character, his very nature. He's angry with who God is and how he's acted. And those two things are always the same with God, who he is and how he acts. Unlike us, where there's a bit of disparity between those two things, God is what he does. He does what he is. And Jonah here doesn't like it. This is incredible, isn't it? Jonah verse 2 is enraged because God has been gracious, because God has been compassionate, because he's been slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting in sending calamity. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, God, you've been a soft touch, and I don't like that. These people of Nineveh have been awful, and you've let them off with it. You've just let them get away with it after all their injustice, after all their actions, after doing all these things. He's furious at the injustice of it all. And friends, there's nothing like injustice to get the blood boiling, is there? You want to be furious? You want to be raging? Experience injustice. Be treated unjustly, and that does it. Have a thought in your mind when someone treated you totally inappropriately, said something that wasn't true or caused pain with some other people. Nothing gets the blood boiling more than injustice. That's Jonah here. He's in the middle of this rage at the injustice of it all. How can you not do something, God? These people deserve what you said you were going to give them. Now you haven't done it. That's unjust, and he's furious about it. He's consumed by his anger. In other words, when you think about it, there's two prayers of Jonah in this book. The first prayer, he prays while he's in the belly of the fish. Do you remember that's the whole of chapter 2? Here, he prays consumed by his anger. He was actually in a better place in his first prayer. Better to be in the belly of a fish than consumed by this anger like Jonah is here. But that can be the nature of anger, can't it? Consuming. That's where Jonah is. Verse 3, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. Experienced anger like that before? Well, God responds with a reply that's hard to ignore. Have you any right to be angry, Jonah? And we'll think about that reply in a moment. Jonah perhaps wisely doesn't answer back. There's not really a good answer to that, I don't think. But he goes outside the city. So he's been in the city. He's preached to them. They've given the right response. He's now furious, so he goes outside the city where he's just acted as a prophet, and he makes a shelter. Then we read in verse 6 that God provided, just like he had with the fish, a vine to grow quickly to deliver shade. Then in verse 7 we see that the next day God provided a worm to chew the vine, killing it. Then God provides a scorching wind. See how God's sovereign in all of this. It's all about God, as I was saying before. And Jonah is without heat in the scorching heat. Sorry, he's without shelter in the scorching heat. I've got total sympathy with Jonah here. I know some people cope with the heat well. Some people thrive in the heat. All I can say is, you know, what's wrong with you people? I hate the heat. I'm the total opposite. I get irritable and angry when I'm hot. In fact, we've got a joke in our house. When I'm angry, Jamie says, "Are you hot?" Because of some inexcusable outbursts from me in the past due to heat. Not my lack of self-control or anything else. It's the heat. It's an external factor. My heart kind of goes out to Jonah here. I feel sympathy for him. Pick it up halfway through verse 8. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head. This would annoy you. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." And then the book of Jonah finishes with the response of the Lord to Jonah. Not giving Jonah what he deserves, but again showing compassion, but pointing it out. Look at his words in verse 10. "But the Lord said, 'You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" It finishes this whole book, Jonah, with an indictment on Jonah. And a reminder that God's the God in charge. He's the one who tends. He's the one who gives and takes away. And now, it's a communion service this morning, and so we've got a little bit less time. There's only two things I want to very briefly mention this morning. And the first is a question. Do we have the right to be angry at God? Do we have the right to be angry at God? Jonah's anger at God in this chapter is clearly one of the key themes in it. It's mentioned in verse 1, it's mentioned in verse 4, it's seen in verse 8, it's mentioned by both Jonah and God in verse 9, so it keeps coming up. It's also contrasted with God, who in Jonah's own words in verse 2 is slow to anger. Jonah's not. He's got a fuse like me. It's a shame on you, Jonah. He gets annoyed when it goes straight away, the vine. He just flares up and he's annoyed and angry. Yet God is one who's slow to anger. And twice God asks him the same question. Did you pick that up? Verse 4, "But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?'" And in the context of the book, the answer's clearly supposed to be no. We don't have a right. Because our anger is not like the Lord's anger, where he's slow to anger. His anger is not petulant, it's not quick, it's not imperfect like ours. Anger can be so destructive. It can ruin relationships. And I'm speaking to myself here, I can tell you, I'm ashamed at some of the things I've said and done in anger. There's no excuse. And it is, what I was saying before, it can consume and take over, and you act and speak in ways you never would normally. And although in this fallen world there can be an appropriate anger, a righteous anger, we see that with Jesus, don't we, in the temple, where people are mistreating his father's house and those sorts of things. There can be a righteous anger. Often anger for us is at God, therefore misplaced, and we have no right. And that's shown clearly here because of how wrong and inappropriate we're supposed to see Jonah's anger. He gets angry because God is compassionate. He gets angry because God shows love. He gets angry because he's put in a place of discomfort when his vine, which is giving him shade, goes, when his life's a little bit tricky. You angry at God because of who he is? Or because your life is not exactly what you'd want it to be at the moment? We need to be careful, don't we? Who are we? We follow the Lord who commands storms and provides fish and gives worm and wind, and the God who judges and the God who rescues and the God of heaven and earth, and we shake our fists at him? How dare we? The God who's given his son to make us his children, so much does he love us, and we shake our fists at him? Have we any right? No, we don't have a right. We can understand it. because we do it. But it's to our shame when we do it, because he is the one above. Taking warning from the actions and attitudes of Jonah this morning and his anger at God is a good thing to pick up from this chapter. Second thing, and I want to finish with this, is to briefly note the injustice of God. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? The injustice of God. That's the aspect of God that really angered Jonah here. This is the reason that he originally ran and what got him so annoyed. It's the problem of injustice. God had shown grace. God had shown compassion to the people of Nineveh. How could God? That's Jonah's problem. How could you do it? Now, you may be thinking this morning, well, Jonah, how could you do that? How could you have that attitude, you selfish guy? I would never do that. This is an indictment on you, Jonah. Jonah, you'd been rescued by God when you didn't deserve it. You disobeyed God, and then he rescued you, and then you show that kind of attitude on the people of Nineveh. How dare you? I would never do that. Really? Change the story slightly to see the same principle, and we see it more clearly. We've seen a number of times with Jonah, haven't we, over these 4 weeks, that Jonah is very similar to the Lord Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The story, you remember, of the younger brother who took his share of the father's inheritance and squandered it on wasteful living. Do you remember he didn't treat his father with honour or reverence, really just disdain. He took what he wanted, took it off, and then he wasted on everything that you can think of. Then when he gets back, do you remember, he gets to his lowest point and he returns back. His father runs to meet him and he orders the fattened calf to be killed. Fattened calf. Wasn't supposed to be. Now you're all thinking about it, aren't you? The fattened calf. And there's going to be a celebration. There's going to be this feast for the return. And who do you feel sorry for in that parable? Who does everyone feel sorry for in that parable? The calf. I've just seen that parable for the first time. You're right, Melva. The calf. Dear. Yeah, I've got no idea where we're going now. That's true, the calf. Right. Note to self, no more rhetorical questions. We all feel sorry, most of us, Melva, for the older brother in that parable. The older brother who says to his dad, "You've never done that for me. I've worked for you every day. I've respected you in every way. I've never wasted your money or treated you with shame. You've never had a feast for me." But the point of that parable, there's 2 points in that parable, just in case you know. One is to show the great love of the father who comes running to the son who's treated him terribly. But the second point of that parable is to show up the wrong attitude of the older brother. When you look at that parable in the context of it, it's clearly the older brother is the Pharisees who've got this kind of attitude. Does the younger brother deserve what he gets? No. Heck no. Is it just that the younger brother receives this treatment by his father and the fattened calf and this feast and celebration? In no way. The father, who's the symbol of our heavenly father and how he treats us, doesn't give justice, doesn't give what's deserved. He treats the younger son with grace. Friends, grace is undeserved favour. It's not just, it's unjust. It's not what he deserved. It was unjust. It's God lavishing upon us what we don't deserve. And so the older brother's attitude is exactly the same attitude as Jonah here, do you see? He wants justice, not grace. It's got more weight in the parable, doesn't it? Because we so disagree with the younger brother's treatment of his father, and we so identify with the older brother's sense of injustice. But it's exactly the same thing with Jonah. It's just that we're not told in detail the sin of the Ninevites, and we see more clearly the failure of Jonah. In the parable, the older brother, we don't really see his sin. And that's the way we work. We're happy to do that. We're happy for the right people at the right time to get grace and show compassion, but there are some we want justice for. God is gracious and compassionate to all who will receive it from it. All. Not just those who deserve it, not just those who are like us all. And the New Testament reminds us that we should treat others with that same spirit, with graciousness, with compassion, when people have wronged us. We're to have an attitude of compassion and grace to them. And I mean really wronged. It's very easy to treat with compassion and grace those people who treat you well. That's easy. But when people have genuinely wronged you, I don't know who it is that you think of when I say something like that, who it is that's wound you up, who's genuinely hurt you, who's said gossip or rumour about you which is just not true, who's deceived you in a way where you've actually lost out as a result of it. Are you willing to extend grace rather than justice? To pray for them, for their benefit to the Lord? Or do you want justice? There's a bit of Jonah in us. You know, we're fine for grace and compassion on people that we kind of think should get it, but those other people, we want justice. There's an injustice to God that grace by its very nature brings. Friends, it's the same grace that we've received. We didn't deserve it. That's why we should be thankful to God for it, and why we should make all the difference when we seek to show it to those around us. And of course, and I'll finish with this, that compassion of the Lord doesn't come easily. That grace doesn't come cheaply. It came at the greatest cost that God could ever pay. Because there's only one reason the Ninevites' wickedness that day didn't result in their judgment by God, and that is that many years later, the wickedness was paid for by another. Many years later, another prophet of God, like Jonah, went outside a city. But he didn't go outside a city and get angry at the grace of God. He went outside a city to extend the grace of God to all those who would receive it. He went and died on the cross, fulfilling the justice of God, but enabling the grace of God. Because it's in the cross that the justice of God and the grace of God meet, where they are wonderfully fulfilled. I said at the beginning that Jonah's not about a fish, it's not about a prophet, it's not about the rescue of a great city, it's about a great God. It's about a God who is just, but he's more than that. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, the Father of our Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, it's a wonderful privilege that we celebrate communion today. We only get to do that once a month, but today is that day, and it's a privilege that we get to take the bread and the wine this morning, remembering the cross of the Lord Jesus, your justice and grace. Father, forgive us for those times when we have an attitude like Jonah, with either our anger towards you or our lack or desire for justice towards others. Lord, we thank you that you're not like us, that you are the great God, and we see it so clearly in the one who gave his body and blood for us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.